So just to recap, we have been in the Gospel of Matthew, and we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been seeing Jesus painting a picture of true kingdom righteousness. And for me, it's been so good. It's been amazing. Like, I've kind of always wrestled a little bit with the Sermon on the Mount, and I've even had people that kind of run in some of our circles say, "Oh, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't apply to us." That, you know, that was a different time, different dispensation, and so it doesn't apply to us. Well, that is not true. This very much applies to us, especially when we understand what's going on here and what Jesus is saying here. And so I've been really helped by it. And in fact, in July, when I get to go be the speaker at Shiloh Bible Camp, I was there a couple years ago with the family in Idaho. But when I get to go speak there to just kids, it's going to be elementary school into kind of early junior high. I'm just going to preach on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we've taken, I don't know, it'll end up being months and months, months to get through the Sermon on the Mount. And there, I think it's 8 messages. So, you know, it'll be more condensed, but I'm really looking forward to sharing that with those kids there. It's just been so, so good. You know, I've learned a lot, like what Jesus meant when he said, "I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." You know, I think I've shared this. I always just thought he was talking onefold, that he was going to accomplish it at the cross and fulfill the law at the cross, not seeing twofold. I came also to help us understand what it looks like, what it means to fulfill the law. That the law was good. It was supposed to be something that taught us, that would teach us, and would also teach us and lead us to the fact that we need Jesus, that we couldn't fulfill it, and that he would need to ultimately fulfill it. And so so it's been so good. And then today we look at the two words of Jesus most quoted, I believe, most quoted by non-Christians. Anyone know which two words those are? Yeah, judge not, or don't judge, or three words, don't judge me, right? And that's what we're going to be looking at and talking about today. So why would non-Christians quote this so often? Well, I would say in large part because Christians have a problem with this. I think that Christians oftentimes have a big problem with this, and so it's not completely out of left field that the world would say this. Sometimes the longer I think we are Christians, the more we resemble Pharisees that would, you know, say, "Hey, you know, look at you, you're doing this, lay down all these types of rules on people and then not lift a finger to help them, not have any compassion, not have any mercy and grace to walk alongside of them." And that's sad. You know, I think often, not just the longer you're a Christian, but sometimes when you're born into a Christian household, you know what I mean? That, you know, for me, like growing up, I definitely think there were times when, and still, of course, struggle with it, but especially when I was younger, I could be more Pharisaical and be like, "Oh gosh, look at that person. Oh my goodness, look at that person. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them." Right? And so, you know, there's that element of good of recognizing, "Oh, this is sin. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm not doing that." So that's good. But then you start to sit in judgment over them and you start to pat yourself on the back. And so it goes from, yeah, it's good, but then quickly it becomes sinful in your own heart and mind. And so this topic is extremely important for us today. And as I was looking at it, I'm like, wow, like there's so much that could be said about those two words, don't judge. So I'm really looking forward to getting into it with you today. My concern is that I won't do it justice and won't cover it like it should be. And so, Lord willing, that won't be the case, and God will do whatever he wants to through his word, even if it's not covered in your hearts and minds, brothers and sisters. So, Kevin, come on up, if you would, and share with us this passage and pray with us.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6.
Why don't you go ahead and stand with us?
Jesus Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, Father. I pray that we are a people that come before you this morning as we have sung, and Father, as we come to hear your word proclaimed, and Father, as we have given our gifts and our offerings to you, Father, I pray that they're coming from hearts that are filled with joy. Father, help us this day, as Matt's already said, that he needs help, Father. But it's not just him to preach the word, but it is also us to hear the word preached. Mm-hmm. And Father, as I've read through this scripture, I can't help but think to live convicted as a child that has been forgiven much, Father. We come before you as your children, Father. But there are times through our lives that we forget and sometimes minimize the things that have been done on our behalf in salvation, Father. Looking back and seeing what has happened in our lives through Christ, being called to be a Christian, being called to be a son, a daughter of you is an amazing thing, Father. So I pray that this morning that you would help us look back to those days of salvation, the joy, Father, that we had then, and Father, that you would continue that this day. And Father, I pray that you would help Matt, Father. Sometimes pastors feel, as they come before you to preach your word, feel as though they are not up to the task. And Father, sometimes that's a good thing, Father, because they lay aside themselves and truly trust that the Holy Spirit would bring your word. So I pray that this morning for Matt and for us and for all of those that are with us this morning, that are over in the other building, that are at home, Father, that you would really open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word this day. We love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. So we need to talk about, I think first, what it is to judge. Let's read verse 1 again. Judge not that you be not judged. What does Jesus mean when he says not to, quote, judge? Because this is thrown around a lot, right? We already said that. It's thrown around a lot. Don't judge. Don't judge me. What does Jesus mean? This is really important. The Greek word, family, is krino, and it's used 114 times in the New Testament. And it's a really kind of a broad, kind of encompassing word. It from condemn. It can mean condemn, as in, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn, krino, the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It can also mean all the way to esteem, as in, one person esteems, krino, one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So to really understand what it means to judge not, the rest of what Jesus says here about it, I believe, is so key for us to really understand what he means when he says judge not. And I think verse 2 especially gives away what Jesus is talking about here. So let's look at it again. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The type of judging Jesus is talking about here is the type that is accompanied by a verdict. the kind where a judgment is pronounced, even if only in one's mind. The type where the scales of justice are brought out and one is determined to be guilty. Again, even if just in your mind. So I think a good working definition of the type of judgment that Jesus speaks of here is to cast a verdict regarding another person in one's mind or heart of them being especially guilty and worthy of great punishment. Again, to cast a verdict regarding another person in one's mind or heart of them being especially guilty and worthy of punishment. And guess what? In this judging here, you, or me, whoever is doing the judging, are the judge and the jury and the executioner. Obviously, you don't execute them. Please don't ever do that. But you know what you do? You execute your judgment. You punish them in maybe how you think about them, and maybe how you talk about them, and maybe how you even treat them. You might even kill any chance at meaningful relationship with them. And so your judgment of them murders relationship. Now, this type of judging where you look down, where we look down our nose at people, is a killer. And this is too common in Christianity. And let me just say that Jesus hates this, brothers and sisters. I'm convinced that Jesus hates this. He came to bring life and relationship. When we judge, we destroy relationship. Remember, this whole Sermon on the Mount is about true kingdom righteousness. And true kingdom righteousness leads to right relationships, first and foremost with our Creator, but then also with our fellow human beings, with others. True kingdom righteousness leads to life in our relationships with those that normally might be hard to have relationship with too. You know, our neighbor who proudly waves, you know, and any opportunity they get, they wave that LGBTQ plus flag. Your boss who continually discounts you because you are a Christian. Your coworker who is transgender and maybe hates Christianity. Your adult child who has completely gone their own way. Your old friend that uses social media as a way, a platform to promote evil ideologies. Do you know that it's possible because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit helping us to live out true kingdom righteousness that we can not only tolerate those people, that we can love those people? Do you understand that, family? That we can love each one of those people. And we can actually have a fairly good relationship with them if we're not judging them. We can actually have a good relationship with them. It's probably not going to be ever super deep, super intimate, where we're sharing our deepest thoughts and feelings and really connecting and knowing each other deeply, maybe to some degree, but probably not the same as with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we can have a good relationship with them. But you know what? When we choose to judge them instead of to love them and pray for them, we kill the relationship and we push them oftentimes farther away from Jesus Christ. And you know, I realized yesterday when I was thinking about this, when I was working on this, that I'm guilty of that in a relationship in my life. Somebody who's very dear to me. I realized, oh man, I've been sitting in judgment over them. Yes, I've been nice to their face at least, but because of their actions, because they've gone their own way, I have been thinking judgmental thoughts about them. And I have grown kind of bitter towards them. And I realized I needed to repent of that. And I realized that that was keeping me from having much of a relationship with that person. And so I think that that's not very peculiar to me. So again, Jesus, in order to bring life, says, judge not. And I love this. Again, I love this about Jesus. These things here, they're not like, don't do this because I don't want you to have any fun. I don't want you to have a fun life. the Bible's not that way. The Bible's, Jesus is about bringing life. This is judging not is about us bringing life, about us having life in relationships with others. And so there's five profound principles I see here from Jesus' words. But before we get to them, allow me to point out one more thing. I believe that Jesus is specifically talking about not judging other children of God here, specifically. Others who have been adopted into the kingdom. Why do I think this? Well, verses 3, 4, and 5 all use the word brother. The word brother. Sorry, my phone keeps going off. Oh, great, that's my daughter's coach. Hopefully everything's okay. All right. So I think that it's, the word is adelphos. Okay, the word is adelphos that's being used there. And I think that if Jesus were speaking about all people, that he would have used the Greek word anthropos, meaning man, which is where we get the word anthropology from, the study of man, rather than adelphos, which is, what does that make you think of? Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love. So I think he's specifically talking here about our relationships with one another, okay? Jesus is talking about judging other Christ followers. But to be clear, we're not to judge those outside the church either. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" Again, Paul says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" If we can't even judge those who are in the church, who have seen the light of the gospel and come into it, as Pastor Mike was praying about this morning. I appreciated that prayer when we prayed this morning. He was talking about that in his prayer. If we can't even judge those who are in the church, who have seen the light of the gospel and come into it, how much less can we judge those who are still living in the dark? How can we expect them to live like children of the light if they are living in the dark? If they're still blind to the gospel, if they're still blind to their sin. So with that understood, I hope that's understood, let's dive into this passage, and the first principle that I see here is, first, judging other Christians' righteousness is dangerous, brothers and sisters. It's dangerous. Let's look at 1 and 2 again. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The first warning is that when we judge, we'll be judged with the same standard we use. The Christian Standard Bible reads, "For you will be judged with the same standard with which you judge." And I think that's the idea here. With the same judgment or the same standard you use, you'll be judged. So I think that's the idea here in the first half of verse 2. When we judge, we're using a standard. And the standard is often one that we aren't applying to ourselves and would not want applied to ourselves. We like to think that when we judge others, we judge ourselves with the same standard. We don't. We like to think that we're measuring ourselves against Christ. But really, usually, we're measuring ourselves against either the average person or worse, right? Well, at least I'm not bad like Hitler. We've heard that before, right? At least I've never murdered anybody. At least I've not committed adultery. At least I've never committed a felony. At least I've never spent any time in jail. You know, and so we think of ourselves as pretty good then. Whereas our standard for others is often what our standard is supposed to be for ourselves, Christ. We lower the bar for ourselves and keep it high for others. That's the flesh, brothers and sisters. And we have to be aware of it. We have to crucify it. Otherwise, our relationship with God will be impacted in the same way that withholding forgiveness. Do you remember what Jesus said about that at the end of the prayer, verse 14 of chapter 6? "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So in the same way that lack of forgiveness causes a breach between our relationship and God, we can expect the same thing when we judge others. There will be a breach of relationship there. And maybe even worse, maybe when we stand before God at judgment time, maybe he will welcome us in. But I don't know, maybe we won't hear those words that we desire to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know. But I know that this is a warning. So we'd be wise not to sit in judgment over people. We have to remember that our standard is Christ, and we fall severely short of that. But all those who are in Christ, are what? Forgiven. So how can we sit in judgment over them? What, was Christ's sacrifice not enough? Are we going to sit in judgment and say that sort of thing? So how can we do that? We'd be wise not to. Otherwise, according to this, God will judge us with the same standard we use. And I believe this to be relationally right now in this life, and then to some in some aspect when we stand in, before God in judgment. Now, the second warning is we will be judged with the same measure we use. We will be judged with the same measure we use. I think what this is getting at is, do we measure with mercy and grace? Do we view people through a lens of compassion and empathy? Remember, Jesus had just taught, blessed are the punishers? No, blessed are the merciful, right? Blessed are the merciful. Because here's what I think we do. I wish we had a scale. You know the old school scales? Maybe there's one around. Oh, hey, what do you know? So you've all seen these before, right? So they used to measure things, you know, make sure that things were equal. People would pay for something, and you know they would measure the silver, they would weigh the silver. But also they had what became a Greek god, or Roman god, I think, because it was introduced by the emperor Augustus, the first one, and he introduced this basically Lady of Justice. And she, wow. All right, I guess no justice today. Anyway, so she, let me see if I could fix that. My hand's shaking. There we go. All right, so she, when you think of Lady Justice, what do you picture? Holding up these scales, right? So the idea is that there would be justice, it would be fair. And so that, this is a great picture, I think, of this. But I think what we do is let's take an issue of that's familiar with us in a lot of our lives. Let's take divorce for instance. So there's these weights here, and we might look at a person and say, "Oh my gosh, they got a divorce? Don't they know that divorce is sinful? Goodness gracious. What is going on here?" And then we might, did they even try to get counseling? What is wrong with them? You know, and we add more weight to that side. And it just keeps going down with our thoughts. You know, don't they realize marriage is hard? They should have just stuck it out. And so we judge. We add more weight. And now they're utterly guilty in our minds. And we execute our own form of justice by trying to punish them with shunning or gossip or rudeness or whatever it comes out as in our punishing of a person that we believe is guilty because we have used our own scale. Instead, our net measure needs to be mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. You know, it's the same way. With God, he uses these scales, and what does grace do? Grace gives us what we don't deserve. And so instead of on that side, you know, Jesus gives it over here onto this side. But we're so quick to put it onto the other side and call them out on their sin when Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Jesus offers them forgiveness, offers them mercy, and offers them grace. That should be us. That's the Christian's call too. But we are so quick to want to use our own standards on our own scale and not do that and not show them mercy and grace. And this is so sad. You know, this is so sad. And you know, I'm just thinking, if we need help in trying to be able to show mercy and grace, instead of thinking those thoughts and putting them over here, maybe we could think these thoughts, you know, oh, I wonder how heartbroken they are right now. I wonder how much they are hurting. When they got married, there was no way they desired for something like this to happen. Oh man, I hope people are being kind to them. I hope somebody is walking alongside of them in this. If we're putting it on that side of the scale, we're going to be able to show them a whole lot more mercy and grace rather than judging them. Now, this is not to say that we don't call sin sin. We do. But instead of sitting in judgment over people, we come alongside of people. We are sad over sin and how it destroys. We don't add to it by sinning as well, by judging them and compounding the problem. You know, when we judge, our scales are always weighted. You know that? When we judge, our scales are always weighted. We compare to ourselves, but it's a tainted view of ourselves. We have blind spots. Anybody know that? We have blind spots. We cannot see our faults clearly. Take driving, for instance. We think we're good drivers, but really it's the person behind us that knows if we're good drivers, right? We think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That's why we're much less likely to judge a person who struggles in the same exact way as us. Do you realize that? It's like, oh, look at them. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe they're doing that. Look at that person. But we don't judge people that are struggling with the same things as us. Right? Because, oh, that's understandable. Well, that makes, yeah, I mean, that and really, is that's not that such a big deal. I mean, that's kind of respectable. There's a book called by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. There's no such thing. But our sins somehow are respectable sins. But they're not. They're not. If Christ is our standard, then we won't be judging because we'll see that we're all in the same boat and we're all the time deserving of punishment. And if the mercy and grace that Christ won us at the cross is extended to others, that mercy and grace will continually be offered to us. We won't be blocking our relationship with Jesus. We won't have to worry about, oh man, what does that mean? That same judgment is going to be measured to me. Oh, shoot. We won't have to think along those lines. Now, the second principle is judging other Christians' righteousness is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Verses 3 and 4. Or how can you say, I love this, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Wait, I started in 4. Let me back up. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Just love that. Pastor Jonathan, would you come up here for a second? So I told Pastor Jonathan I was going to ask him to come up here, but I didn't tell him why. And I didn't tell him what I was going to ask him to do. So, brother, and hopefully you'll be able to, if we stand down here, are you going to be able to show everybody? Hopefully. Okay, good. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just be yourself. Just be yourself in this. But you're going to start over there by the wall on the step. There you go. And I'm going to start over there. And we're going to just walk past each other. And I'm going to start up a conversation, okay? So this is improv. Hopefully we all took improv. And so you can all be a little bit kind to us. All right? All right, let's go. Hey, Jonathan. Oh, man. Hey, dude, you've got a speck in your eye. Oh, my gosh. You got to deal with that, man. That's ridiculous. No, seriously, let me show you, man. I can't believe you haven't dealt with that. Let me take a picture of it. Okay. Hey, Brad, can you show that to him? So, I'm telling you, you've got a serious speck in your eye. Jonathan, you got to deal with it. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray God forgives you. Being a Christian is so much more than that, man. God help you. All right, man. I'll see you later. I'm going to go pray for you. All right, you can go. Go get out of here, man. Get out of here. That poor guy and his speck in his eye. Ridiculous, right? It's absolutely ridiculous that we would do that. But Jesus says that we do that, and we got to stop it. Just stop it, right? So what's going on here? What's Jesus pointing out here? Jesus is pointing out that a lot of times we have sin, we've got lack of righteousness in our lives that we are walking around with, and we are noticing the tiniest little thing in other people. And we're thinking, oh my goodness, look at that guy, look at that girl and that speck in their eye. When the whole time we've got this plank, this log sticking out of our eye. Come over here one more time, Jonathan, if you would. Actually, two more times. This is the first. So let me go ahead and help you. Let me help you take that speck out of your eye, okay? Let me take that speck out of your eye. Now he's got two, he says. Is that going to work very well, helping somebody take the speck out of their eye when we've got a log in our own eye? We can't even get that close to them, right? When we do, we're whacking them. We're whacking them upside the head. You okay? Good, good. So it is something that is just laughable. It's laughable, but we do it. But we do it. We can't do that. It is ridiculous. It is ridiculous, and Jesus wants us to see that. Okay, third principle is repenting of your lack of righteousness is imperative. Verse 5, you hypocrite, ouch, right? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, so I realized that we're a lot like Pinocchio. Pinocchio, his nose would grow, right, every time he would tell a lie. Well, we don't have anything growing out of our nose, but we have something growing out of our eye. And it's just like his nose was wood, right? Because I remember in one scene it got so long that there was a branches and a bird's nest in the middle of it. Ours, too, is wood. It is this thing that we have to deal with, that when we are in the flesh, pretty much when we are living on this planet, brothers and sisters, there is this propensity, right, to sin. There is this propensity to have this log that just is growing. This maybe it starts off with a speck and it takes root in our eye, and then it just grows and grows and grows. So what do we have to do? What do we have to do? We have to take it out of our eye, right? We have to take it out. We have to do that. Well, a lot of times we think, oh yeah, I removed the log out of my own eye a long time ago. I'm good. Nope. Nope. We've got to remove it often. It comes back. It comes back. And it starts to grow. So this is why I think Jesus said in Matthew 6, again, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So he's saying, give us this day, he's talking about today, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as in this day, as in confession and repentance needs to be a continual thing. Daily, if not daily, close to it. Otherwise, that just continues to grow. But when we confess it, when we own it, and we ask God to help us with it, to take it away, he does that. And then we are left with clear eyes. And we're able to see. So we need to be to own and repent of our sinfulness. If you're not doing that, you can be sure, brothers and sisters, if you are not doing that, you've gotten to that point in your Christian walk where, okay, I know I'm not perfect. I know I need God's grace and mercy, but I'm doing pretty good, and I'm not sinning in grievous ways. So, yeah, I don't really see that confession as something that I need to be doing, though that's helpful in my relationship with God, my relationship with others. No, no. You need to come back to that state of, Lord, I desperately need your mercy every day, desperately. I am a sinner prone to sin, and Lord, please help me, please forgive me, because if you are not there, you've got a log in your eye. I guarantee it. If you are not a person that humbly admits their sinfulness, asking God for forgiveness on the regular, you've got a log in your eye. And you don't know, and I don't know how many people you've whacked upside the head with it. How many people you are turning away from the Lord, or how many brothers and sisters you have hurt and caused them to maybe not trust the body of Christ. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Now that said, number four, helping Christians live righteously is biblical. It is biblical. Let's read verse 5 again. Oh, that's why I was on the wrong page. There we go. Verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, it can look something like this. Jesus says to go to your prayer closet, right? Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward what is done in secret. So it's, you know, something like this. You're in your prayer closet. Lord God, Father who in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life, your righteousness in my life. Let your will be done in my life and on this earth, as it is in heaven. Lord, please give me my needs today. Thank you for being so faithful to provide for my needs. Forgive me my sin. Forgive me for being a gossip. Forgive me for being judgmental. Forgive me for having looked at someone lustfully. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Help me to forgive others. Don't let me go into temptation. And so that log is dealt with. That log just falls off. And then you're going about your day. And Jonathan, yep, just randomly. That's what's going to happen, by the way. If you do that, Jonathan's going to show up. And he's going to be walking by. Hey, brother, good to see you. What's wrong? Oh, man, you got a little speck in your eye? Just a little one. Oh, yeah, it is little. Can I help you with it? Yeah. Here you go, man. Let me see. No, it's not used. Man, by the way, I get specks in my eye all the time. Sometimes they're like logs. I got it.
Yeah, it's so much better.
Is that good?
Yeah.
All right, brother. Take care. Good to see you. That's how it's going to go every time. It's easy as that. Obviously, it's not as easy as that, but that's the idea. That's the idea. I don't have that log in my eye. I'm not whacking him upside the head. I'm not being a hypocrite, like where they're like, what? Are you serious? You want to help me get the speck out of my eye? Do you see what's in your eye? So we are then able to help our brothers and sisters in Christ because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're all prone to sin in different ways. You know, oh man, I'm somebody who says, I just can't stop talking about people behind their back. Like, I've just always been a gossip, and I can't stop it. I can't stop talking negatively about that. I don't know if it makes me feel better about myself or what. And then somebody comes alongside of them. you know, I get that. Let me pray for you. You know, let's look at what Scripture says about it. Maybe that'll help us to understand the root of the issue. Let me walk with you alongside. I'll give you even some accountability. You want me to ask you how you're doing in that regard? I'll do that for you. I'll walk with you. But would you walk with me? I'm also struggling in this area, whatever area it is. Doesn't that sound good? That's the kind of thing that we can be doing and should be doing, helping us live righteously. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Between you and him alone. So that it's not a big thing, you know. Don't go gossip, tell everybody. Just between you and him alone. Show him their fault, how that's hurt you. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And again, what does that say? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's the idea here. When we're talking about taking a speck out of somebody's eye, if our motive is, I get to show them a speck in their eye, this ought to be fun, you know? No, our motive has to always be restoration of them because we care about them, because we want what's best for them. Now, one warning about this, we are not given the job of fruit inspectors. We don't need to be going around as if our job's to grade people. Fruit observers? Sure. It's how we can know a tree. It's how we can see if a brother or sister needs help, you know, is by observing things. But our main job is to love one another. And remember that the very definition of love includes love believes all things, right? You see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things and love hopes all things. Those are two of the definitions, parts of the definition of love. So we need to look for the good in others and believe the best about them. Hope for the best regarding them. And that's so contrary, right? Because if we see something happen, especially if somebody's done something to us, now all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, are they even a Christian? How could they do that against me? You know, it's like the biggest deal. They're like a monster. If they did it to somebody else, it'd be really easy, right, to tell the person that had that done to them, well, just forgive them, you know, just forgive them. But when it's done to us, it's like, wow. But if in our brokenness over our sin, we can't help but see a speck in our brother or sister's eye, absolutely, out of love for them, because we want to help them, we can offer to walk alongside of them, not to sit in judgment over them, but to walk in alongside of them if they'd like the help in dealing with a righteousness issue. If they would allow the help. You know, if they'd allow you to speak truth in love. And sometimes we use that, right? Well, I'm just speaking the truth in love, so I can say it. Sometimes we just need to be quiet, right? And pray. But sometimes we do. We need to speak up. We need to speak the truth in love. And we need to walk alongside of them, never sitting in judgment over them. Last principle. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, there's a lot of debate about the meaning of this, about what in the world does that mean? Well, one thing that I've loved about going through the Sermon on the Mount is diving deep and really getting to understand the context. And I'm convinced that given the context, it means that calling unbelievers to righteousness is foolish. Calling unbelievers to righteous living is foolish. These terms, dogs and pigs, were commonly used to refer to unbelievers, to heathens, to Gentiles. And so Jesus uses the common vernacular and metaphors that the people were already familiar with. And so he says to them, again, don't give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them under your foot and turn and attack you. I believe that means that we are, of course, not to look at outsiders as unbelievers, as dogs and pigs. Jesus isn't making that case. But he's using that common vernacular to say look, while you can give what is holy to brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, Jesus calls us to live this way. Let me help. Don't do that to people in this world because they have not submitted to the lordship of Christ, right? They have no reason to want to live according to what Scripture teaches. And so that holy, that wonderful thing, that pearl of wisdom that you might give to a brother and sister in Christ, hey, this is what Jesus teaches. Isn't this good? This brings life. You're not going to say the same thing to a person, an unbeliever, because they're going to say, well, oftentimes, they're going to say, well, I don't care. What is that to me? You know, wait, what? You're trying to tell me that I shouldn't be living with my boyfriend or girlfriend? How dare you judge me, you judgmental whatever, fill in the blank. I can't believe you, you hypocrite. Now all of a sudden they're turning and attacking you when you were trying to give them a pearl of wisdom, when you were trying to give them something wonderful and sacred. And now you're getting attacked. And so I think it's foolish. I think Jesus is saying it's foolish to try to do that. It's foolish to try to do that. So you're not judging those outside the church, but you're also not looking for the specks or even the logs in their eyes. Why? Because those are to be expected. They've not bowed their knee to Jesus and aimed for true kingdom righteousness. That's not what their aim is. That should be our aim. We have bent our knee, and so that should be our aim. Jesus said in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. They've not been set free, so we can't call them to live as free people, right? Make sense? But we can and should invite them to freedom. Amen? We should invite them to freedom. We should let them know, hey, Jesus, you know, the Bible teaches that we have a creator God that loves us, but we messed it up. We invited something horrible into this world. The Bible calls it sin. And we're all in the same boat. We all have it. And it separates us from our relationship with God. And it's going to do that for eternity, except for the fact that God did something about it. Jesus came. Jesus dealt with that sin on the cross. He took it. He spread his arms out wide, and he took it all. He paid for it for you and I, and he invites us into relationship with him. He invites us into that righteousness that Jesus had. He gives it to us. He invites us into true kingdom righteousness. He invites us into freedom. That's a huge thing. So when a person, you know, a friend is maybe, they are down because of choices they've made, and they are maybe at rock bottom. You don't say, well, you shouldn't be doing that. Why are you doing that? It's an opportunity for the gospel. It's an opportunity to share the truth with them, what they really need, Jesus, not to be, you know, whacked over the head with how they should be living if they were a Christian. We're getting the cart before the horse. Make sense? So that's what we should be after. Now, in closing, the world is right. We're not to sit in judgment over their lives. But many times when they say, don't judge me, they mean don't assess, don't distinguish, don't discern what is right living and what is wrong living. Don't call sin, sin. But Hebrews 5:14 makes it clear that to distinguish right from wrong is a good thing. It reads, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we can tell people, yep, you're right. But Jesus also wants us to distinguish from good and evil, distinguish good from evil and not relabel sin. So yes, you are right. I'm not going to judge you. Jesus says not to judge. But the Bible also teaches that we're to call sin, sin. And I can't relabel sin. So if you're asking me, is that wrong? Well, the Bible teaches that thing is wrong. And so in love, I'm telling you the truth, what God says about it. But I'm not gonna beat you upside the head. But I am going to continue to assess and evaluate and observe and see what's going on in the culture and even in my in my family's life, but especially in my own life. Now, when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, our job is to look first and foremost to ourselves and remove the sin from our own lives first and foremost. Then, if put into a position, we may carefully help a brother or sister with humility, mercy, and grace to remove whatever speck they might have in their eye. All the while, asking the Holy Spirit's help and maybe even the help of others to deal with whatever is in our own eye. I believe that's the gist of what Jesus is saying here. And I think that this is amazing truth. As I shared in prayer this morning with the few that joined me, I'm just so thankful for God's word. You know, when I'm going through seasons of doubt and I look deeply into God's word, I'm just reminded, oh yeah, this is God's word. There is no way that this was contrived by man. Thank you, Jesus. So I encourage you to stick around and discuss this after the service if you are not in a discussion group, because this, I think that today's discussion is going to be really, really good, brothers and sisters. So join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word again, and I thank you for the opportunity to share it and to look deeply into it with this church family. And I pray, Lord, that as I believe it was Pastor Mike prayed this morning, Lord, that we would not be people that look at ourselves in a mirror and walk away as if everything was fine when maybe there was a pretty big speck in our eye that we should have removed. So, Lord, help us to deal with this truth by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that as we'll look at next week, that when we ask, when we seek, when we knock for true kingdom righteousness, that you give it and you give us your Holy Spirit to help us that we can live that out. Not because we are trying to earn salvation, but because we love you. And because it's life. There's life there. So thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to take that to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.